your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Two fantastic passages of scripture. Well, as Dennis has already said, the famous Battle of Hastings is remembered and celebrated today, especially here in battle. I understand it was cancelled there, wasn't it? I saw it. There you go. But many people still go around enacting the battle, and then they forget it for another year. In case of battle, it'll be 2 years if they have it next year. Over the last few years, I've occasionally led the service at St. Mary's where the battle is recalled, and dare I say, almost worshipped. But what has that got to do with us today? Well, I think that what we should be concentrating on is not the Battle of Hastings 1066, but looking to see where the real battle is, the battle that goes on in our lives and in our hearts. The battle we're engaged in is about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be, like so many folk in the town, just coming together to celebrate the battle once a year. But as Christian men and women, we really do need to concentrate on where our own faith is, our faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's so easy for us to forget about Jesus from Monday to Saturday. We get drawn into so many other things in the church and outside the church, in our homes, in our families, things that are going on in the world, the disasters we see on television day by day. Begs the question, though, for us, just how important is God in our lives? If God is God on Sundays, is he not also God Monday to Friday? And God calls us to have a personal relationship with him every day. He's made us to have fellowship with him. And if Jesus has saved you and me, he didn't just save us for Sundays. But that is where the battle is. This is the battle that counts. And this is the battle that I pray that we all want to win. As St. Paul wrote, fight the good fight with all thy might. So that's what it is, this fight. It's a battle. It's all those things that distract us and take us away from following Jesus in our daily lives. Why is this? Well, I believe there are several answers to the question, but I think one of the things is about our British makeup. We get enthusiastic about all sorts of things, about Olympics, about the government, what it's not or not doing, wars, what's going on in the Middle East. Many different sports captivate people Monday to Saturday. We spend hours looking at health and safety, about schools and education and immigration. We get so enthusiastic about so many of these things, but not about Jesus. So what is the result? The result is that it appears it's not a done thing to say that we're a Christian today. People are almost embarrassed to say I'm a Christian in case it offends someone sitting over there or over there. The result is, in the Christian church, apathy. I believe that God wants to wake us up. We are in a battle. We need to get serious about our faith, to get serious about our walk with him, our daily walk with him. Jesus died for you, and he died for me. That should really mean much more than a nodding arrangement on a Sunday. Our days should certainly begin with Jesus, time of prayer and Bible reading. And our days should certainly end with Jesus, saying thank you for the day which we've lived. As we go through the day, we need to also be aware that he is with us. Like me, he doesn't go off on holiday. He doesn't go to sleep at night. He's with us. Every day, every moment of every day. He doesn't sleep. He watches over you and me. And the battle is simply this, that the devil work hard and try to distract you and me from following Jesus. He will try to distract us in all the areas of our lives where we have strong interests. He'll try to get us into that position of guilt. devil loves it when we start feeling guilty about what we have or haven't done. And that's part of the biggest battle that he has, trying to make us feel guilty for not doing this, or not praying then, or not saying that, or not saying hello to somebody. He loves it when we get into that place of guilt, because then we're focusing much more on him than on God. And if there's areas in your life where you've had prayer, those are usually the areas that the devil will concentrate on. For example, those who are hooked on gambling and have been prayed about it, set free from it, that is where the devil's going to come back and try and trick them again, because he knows how much they enjoyed it. If the areas was alcohol, that is the area where the devil will come back and try to distract you and turn you away from Jesus. If it's overeating, it's the same pattern all the time. Wherever these things are in our lives that actually take almost control of so much of our time, those are the areas the devil's going to concentrate on to try and distract us from being with Jesus. If it's voyeurism, if it's lust, if it's unhealthy sexual appetite, whatever it is, the devil will focus on those areas from which we've been set free, because he knows we've been there, so he's going to come back and try again. And we need to be aware that we are in a battle. We're not just in a nice fellowship or a cozy church. We are in a physical battle. What can we do about it? I believe we should set apart times, morning and evenings, to be with God. And that is a real battle. A real battle every morning to wake up and think, oh, I better have, that's wrong. Lord, oh, help me. Yes, I will have a time of prayer. I will have a time of reading my Bible. And it's a real battle. It's a daily battle. I don't know if you here think you've overcome that battle, but for me, it is a battle every morning to get up and to pray. At the end of the day, also to come to God in prayer and to thank him. Equally important, I think, are times of Christian fellowship, times like this, when afterwards we can sit and we can talk and we can eat and we can share together and build up one another in the faith. The important thing is, I think, that we talk about the Lord. The church has it in Dartford. At the end of the service, they could have had a fantastic service of praise and worship and sermon and everything else. What did they talk about? Everything but Jesus. Well, you have for lunch today. Well, I'm having roast beef. What are you having? We have all that conversation going on, but no talk about faith in Christ. And that's why times like this of fellowship are so important. I think one of the important things is that if we try and be a Christian on our own, well, I like that illustration you've heard many times about a coal being taken out of a fire. Take one coal out, it dies very quickly, doesn't it? That glows out. Leave it in, it still burns away merrily. Meeting and sharing with fellow Christians, I think, is a very vital part of our Christian lives. The same is true with our walk with the Lord. Walking with other Christians is much easier than walking on our own. If you're on your own too, you're a much easier target for the enemy to have a go at, to draw away from the faith. It's another reason, I think, why home groups are so important. Where else in your Monday to Friday lifetime, if you're working or at home on your own, can you sit down and discuss the scriptures? Can you share the struggles you've got in your life? When you can receive prayer for issues that are actually bothering you? These things are so crucial, I think, to our Christian walk and our Christian growth. And it's Paul who underlines this whole question of battle in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the saints. I'm sure you've heard that many times. But Paul is underlining the fact we're in a serious battle. It's not a maybe thing, or it might be dodgy, or it might be not. This is a serious battle. And I want you to note also that these words are not given to individuals alone. This is done in the plural, to the fellowship, to the believers. We need to stand firm in this. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. How often do we go out and we actually get niggled or upset or irritated by someone or something? Happens day after day after day. We need to go out with the full armor of God in place. And why? So you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. He has one thing in mind, just to lead you astray just a little bit. Just get in there and start inching you away from your faith so that you become weaker in your walk with the Lord. Paul knew what the battle was like, hence he said, fight the good fight. If you read Paul's letters, you'll know that every word is important to Paul. He doesn't use words lightly. Fight the good fight. He knew what the battle was. He knew that being a Christian was not just a game. It's not just a fellowship club. And look at the examples that Paul uses. The belt of truth. What is that belt of truth? It is the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other truth, complete truth, in the whole world. That is the belt of truth. We need to be walking in the Lordship of Jesus wherever we are. You may think that's a strange sort of example to use. I've got a belt on. If I take it off, what happens? Fall over. The same is true spiritually. If we go outside of where the Lord is, if we're outside of the Lord's reign, we will slip up. The devil will have an easy target. And for you, he'll be a laugh. That's why Paul says, put on that belt, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Do our neighbors see us as righteous people? Maybe yes, maybe no. But that breastplate we're talking about here is the righteousness that is ours in Christ. So Paul says many times, put on Christ. That's what he's talking about. So we become Christ-like. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Do we take peace into every place we go? If you go out to lunch, do you take peace with you into the restaurant? If you go to the pub, do you take it into the bar? If you go to the pictures, do you take God in with you, or do you leave him outside in case he might see something he doesn't like? We need the gospel of peace on our feet. We need to be showing that peace to those round about us, to our neighbours, to our friends. They can see you as an irritable person, or they can see you as a peaceful person. And if you're peaceful, they probably want to know why. Because most of the world, to me, seems very irritated and angry at this time. You and I, we're called to be different. We're called to take the peace of Christ into every situation. Take up the shield of faith. I love that example. It's made just your size, each one of you. And that protects you from all the darts of the enemy if we actually walk in faith. If you're running away from a situation, you're not covered. Nothing protecting your back. Go forward with the shield of faith. It's for people who are marching forward with the Lord, not for people running away from the Lord or running away from God. We need that shield of faith. The helmet of salvation, remembering who it is who saved us. Jesus died for our salvation. He died to set us free. We need to hold on to that in our minds day by day and hour by hour. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a great, great challenge to all of us. How eagerly do we read God's word? Do we just read it and put it down? Or do we take it in, meditate upon it, think about it? It's so easy to read a chapter and say, thank you, I've read that, and put it down. That's gone. That's not what we should be doing. We should be feeding on the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And remember again, I've said this many times before, when Jesus was being tempted in the devil, what did he use to overcome Satan? He used the words of Scripture from the Old Testament. Now, if Jesus needed to use words from Scripture to defeat the enemy, what does that say to us? If we're being tempted, how much more do we need that word of God within us so that we can combat the things that he tries to draw across our path to lead us astray? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So good, actually, we focus on Jesus when we're praying. It's so easy to pray without God in mind, I think. We can always say a prayer without actually focusing on God or in Jesus at all. We're told here to pray in the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to give us the words, to focus on God and what we're praying for. We are in a battle. It's not a game, it's not a pastime. But always remember that God has given us all that we need to win that battle. Jesus has died to set us free from sin. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can pray, so that we can read his word with understanding. And again, when we're reading the word, we always need to pray, I think, come Holy Spirit, make these words leap off the page to me. It's so easy to read it as a story, not to really take it in at all. We need to ask God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, that these words, they leap off the page, and we can take them in and receive them and live by them. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Do your Bible reading filled with the Spirit. Remember that we are in a battle. I think in this country too, it may be easier than in other countries. I was thinking of the Christians in Egypt and elsewhere. They know they're in a battle. Christians in many parts of the Middle East know they're in a battle, physical and spiritual. But here in this country, we're in a spiritual battle. Apathy seems to be winning the day in so many areas. There's so many prophets of doom and gloom. And we need to stand tall as Christians and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He hasn't gone away. God is still God. I'd like to share this before to you with the Bishop of London a few months ago. Said he hadn't got enough churches for all the people coming to faith in London. That does not hit the headlines. A church closing down in Bexhill may hit the headlines, but whether there aren't enough churches, that doesn't hit the headlines. We need to take a stand against these prophets of doom and gloom. Jesus is Lord. With God, all things are possible. We need to walk with him and talk with him and be with him. We are in a battle. Let's rejoice and be glad. God has saved us. God has given us each other. We can encourage one another in the faith. We're not alone. We have each other. We also have God with us. We have Jesus with us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are in a battle, but Jesus has given the power to win and to stand firm. Hallelujah.
There's fellowship. Now, fellowship means more than staying after the service for 10 minutes to have a coffee or buy some of the excellent cake that was left over from yesterday. Excellent cake that they were selling for something Monica was doing. Now, the Greek word that translates fellowship is a word which has in it twin concepts. It means deepening friendship. So fellowship is not superficial. How's your back today, Dennis? It's deepening friendship. And it means, the other bit of the word means pursuing common goals. Now, those things only develop amongst people who actually spend time together. And that happened in the Jerusalem church. We know it happened in the church at Antioch because of what happened in Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. And I believe it still happens today in churches that are going somewhere with the Lord. God can do a great deal with a group of people who decide to share together over a long period of time. Something happened recently amongst some of our younger adults. And I said to them, you people have got to be really careful. I said, because it seems to me that God could be gathering together amongst people in their late 20s, early 30s, a group of people who could well be still in this church in 30 years' time. I said, so you people who are really getting to know each other, be aware there are going to be falling outs down the years, but also be aware that God may have a bigger purpose in you continuing to remain friends and to overlook the shortcomings in each other that you're becoming aware of. I think there are two questions to consider about fellowship. These questions are not unique to me, but they're questions that have appeared on a Baptist website. Questions we might like to ask ourselves when we gather in fellowship groups if we've got nothing better to do with our time. The first question is this. In what part of my life and experience is God particularly addressing me at the moment? In other words, that's a bit of a Baptist wordy way of saying, have you got a testimony for what God's doing at the moment? And the second question is, what part of my life am I keeping from God's gaze and word at the moment? And that's a long-winded way of saying, what am I struggling with at the moment, and will you pray with me? You know, and asking questions like that and taking time to hear what other people say and praying for one another can usefully take up an hour or two in an evening if six or eight of you are doing it. So if you're in a house group and sometimes you struggle with the teaching and you don't know what to do, then have a question in the evening, but pray for each other as well. And that will deepen fellowship. The third thing they did in the local church was breaking of bread. Now, lots of people assume this means the early Christians met together to take communion. But again, you have to look at the original context in which it was said. You can't have a church that wasn't a Jewish church to start with. And the early believers all had a Jewish background, and they all had a Middle Eastern culture. And in that culture, there was, and still is, you know if you've been out to the Middle East, a great amount of eating together. You know, if you go to an Arab house for an evening, you're not going to be in and out with a quick cup of coffee. It's going to take hours to get everything through, to do the eating, to do the contemplating and all the rest of it. And it's the same with Jewish people too. Now, I believe this phrase of breaking bread speaks of the early believers meeting frequently together to share simple meals one with the other, over which it would be usual to talk about the Lord and how he was impacting their lives, encouraging one another to live the sort of lives that God wants us to live. Religious Jews always began the meal with bread over which they would pray and pronounce a blessing. Jesus, of course, would have been one of those people. We know that Jesus observed this practice of blessing the bread because Luke 24:30 tells us that he did. Now, of course, at the Last Supper, Jesus gave the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine an additional meaning, but it was actually over a meal that Scripture was often discussed and studied. I think sometimes hospitality in our homes can be something that organized churches like ours can be in danger of losing completely. We need to be careful that there are not so many meetings that we don't have any time or energy left for sharing life together. And, you know, I think that's a real strength. I love the way we do it on a Friday morning. We have the prayer down here and then we go upstairs and have something to eat together. I think that's a really important part of what we do together. I'm quite privileged in my own house group on a Thursday evening. We always have something to eat together. We do the house group in three bits. We have a Bible study to start with, then we eat, and after we've eaten, we have a prayer time. Sometimes we sing and worship, but most weeks we don't, because there isn't always somebody there who can lead that. And it seems to be quite enough to do, to have that sort of a gathering. So I'm not telling you something I don't try to model in my own life. And then the last thing they did, the fourth characteristic of these early church members, was that they devoted themselves to prayer. And we know from the context of the Acts that they paid attention to at least two different types of praying. Firstly, they did not give up on the set liturgical public prayers of the temple. We know that from Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I wonder how you felt this morning when the first hymn was announced. I'm not going to ask you. But the first hymn, Immortal is Invisible, is what I would call a pretty traditional, serviceable sort of a hymn. We've all sung it dozens of times before. Most of us are of the age where we might have even sung it at school repeatedly. So it's accompanied us throughout our lives, and it's quite a serviceable hymn where we're saying familiar words again. And then we sang something later, the one I commented on at the end, it was fairly new to me. I suspect we've probably not sung it 10 times in the life of the church, if that. So we have something new and something old. And I think that's a good pattern for prayers. And maybe the nearest we'd get to it in our culture would be where prayers are concerned, would be like maybe going to the day of prayer that was held recently at Wembley Stadium, or supposing there was some awful tragedy in the nation or in the town, and the churches came together for prayer. We know that if we come together with the other fellowships in the town, it's going to be more liturgical than free, because that tends to be their way of doing things. But what it means is that these Christians in the book of Acts, they were involved in prayer wider than the immediate concerns of their local group. And I think that's a good pattern to make sure we have in our lives. So in our churches, yes, of course we're going to pray about things we do and our own mission, but it's important that we pray for example, Baptist World Mission overseas. Nobody else is going to pray for it. I don't imagine the Dean of Battle is going to suddenly say, "Now this morning, we're really going to pray for the success of all the Baptist missionaries everywhere." He might, but it would be odd. So we need to pray for the bigger things we're involved in as a family of churches. We may pray for big things going on in the nation. I think that's important. But then we also know, if you look at Acts chapter 4, 24 to 31, there were smaller gatherings of prayer where they were praying about particular local concerns which affected them. And we do that in our church prayer meetings. We do it on an even smaller scale in our house groups. We're going to do that tomorrow in the day of prayer and fasting. And so these four characteristics, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, were in the DNA of the first Christians. I believe they should be in the DNA of all those who truly belong to Jesus today. If they're in your DNA, and you're not a member of a church, you need to ask yourself why. Because if you're doing those four things, and you're not actually part of a local church, in a formal sense, then maybe you need to ask why. You know, there may be those here who look to Battle Baptist Church for teaching, fellowship, you mix with us socially, you pray with us, and let's hope it doesn't happen. But if you died within the next fortnight, you'd hope we'd bury you or conduct your funeral. Well, if that's the case, and you haven't joined the church in a formal sense, can I encourage you to think about doing so? To be part of God's ongoing mission to this area, to see other people won for the Lord and brought to eternal life in the church. You know, I think I went through a phase where I thought church membership is something you could take or leave and it didn't really matter, and some people thought it was great and some people didn't. But I think as I've grown older, I've come to see how important it is to be rooted, how important it is to belong, how important it is to be with a group of people who know all the worst things there are about you and they're still nice to you on a Sunday. Now, those things are really important. Those things are precious. They're not to be dismissed lightly. And I think that sort of strength in belonging provides a wonderful foundation, hopefully, on which the church will continue to grow as the years unfold. Amen. Perhaps the musicians would come back. We'll take up the offering while we sing. Don't worry about me overrunning. It'll make Andy sweat at the other end because he'll wonder if I'm coming. I hope it didn't seem too long anyway.
We're going to sing Father of Creation.
Let's take up the offering whilst we... sing this song, and if you're going to come out to serve at communion, perhaps you come out as we sing as well.